Well, this morning, we're going to begin a brand new journey. Isn't that cool? A whole new series this morning through the book, the New Testament book of Romans. Now, Romans can be a pretty meaty book, and it's people have presented Romans. Some churches have taken years, 3, 4, 5 years to go through Romans, and other people have done it more quickly. And, you know, every believer, I think, should study Romans. And as many people have gone through Romans, you know, I've asked people to describe it. You know, can you describe Romans? And usually they use words like, well, Romans is deep. Others say, well, it's challenging. I've heard others say, well, it's preeminent, the most important book in all of the Bible. And it's interesting to hear it like that, because as I've read and studied Romans, I've thought a lot of different things. And recently, as I've been reading through Romans and studying Romans, one word keeps coming to mind, and that's the word unleashed. And it just keeps coming to my mind, man, Romans is about being unleashed. And when you hear that word unleashed, maybe pictures come to mind of what unleashed could mean, or the meanings of unleashed. Maybe it's like taking your dog to the dog park for the first time. Have you ever done that? And they've always been used to walking on the leash. And all of a sudden, you take off that leash when you enter the gates, and they just go, right? Oh my goodness, they just go, and they have fun, and they're bounding around free as can be, right? Romping through the trees. Or maybe when you hear unleashed, you think about, you know, a pitcher unleashing a 100-mile-an-hour fastball or something like that. And just there's a fury with that. And actually, when we hear the word unleashed, you know, it has that range of meaning. It literally means, I looked up the meaning of unleashed, and here's what it means. First, it means to take off a leash. Oh, that's good. Isn't that always helpful when the dictionary uses the word to define itself? Never helps. But it says take off the leash or to free. And then it also means to throw, shoot, or set something into motion. Now, when I looked at that definition, I said, maybe that's why unleashed keeps coming to mind. Because when we look at the book of Romans, the word unleashed certainly describes it well. You see, Romans teaches us that as God's salvation is unleashed in us, or it frees us, that way of unleashing, then we're unleashed, or we're set out into motion with this message into our world as we live out our lives. So Romans is all about us being freed, or unleashed as in freed, and then unleashed as in sent out into our world to live out the gospel. So that's why Romans is so neat. So that's how we're going to take a look at it this morning. Beginning this morning is this letter of Romans, this book of Romans, as unleashed. And so over the next several months, we're going to walk through this letter written by Paul, and it's written to the Roman churches. That's why it's called Romans. But we're also going to find that the message of Romans is so important for our lives today. And I'll tell you, it can be a little intimidating when we look at Romans, because it's not a story like we've been going through Genesis, and that's more of a story or a narrative, so it's kind of easy to follow. Oh, this story, this happened. And it's also not a letter in the sense like your kid writes you from camp. It's not that kind of letter. So it's going to be a little different as we look at it, but and it because Paul unpacks some really heavy, important concepts. But he does it in a beautiful way as we see God's love for us and his call for our lives. So, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to introduce Romans, kind of give us a background of Romans to get us ready to do that. And I think the best way to do that when you're tasked with something pretty big is I just like to jump right in with both feet, just dive right in. So that's what we're going to do. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to step to the edge of the pool and get ready to dive, okay? So turn to Romans chapter 5. And you'll notice Romans is the fifth book of the New Testament. And what's interesting about Romans is there's basically four types of books in the New Testament. There's the Gospels, and they're first. They talk about Jesus. And then there's Acts. And that's the story of the church, the beginning of the church. Then we have Revelation at the end, which is the God's vision of his coming, the revelation of Jesus. But then in the middle, we have these letters or epistles written to various churches and people and things like that. And Romans is the first one we have in the New Testament. Now, Romans isn't the first one as far as date. It wasn't the earliest letter ever written. It wasn't even the earliest letter Paul wrote. But it's placed here right after Acts because it's the most important letter that he wrote as far as breaking down what Jesus was about and what the church should be doing. So that's why Romans is in its place. So we're going to just start in, and we'll just start reading in Romans and go through that way. Does that sound like fun? Good. All right. Good. All right. So, starts out, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the holy according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, which is Jesus Christ our Lord who he's talking about, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the part of a letter where it says, dear, this is that. It's a lot, isn't it? But here's what Paul's saying. Paul had never visited the churches in Rome at this point. So he's introducing himself, and he takes a little more time to introduce himself, and he introduces himself, hey, my name's Paul, and I'm a servant and an apostle. Now, many of us kind of know the background of Paul a little bit, right? He also known as Saul. He was a expert in Jewish law, you know, of Jews, and he was one of the major persecutors of this young movement of Christians. But that all changed when he was on the road to Damascus to go find more Christians to persecute. It's about 35 AD, and Jesus appears to him in a blinding light on the road, and Paul is converted. And through this conversion, Jesus gives him a new calling. So this is why he's talking all about this, and he's talking about this Jesus who I'm talking about. This is the Jesus that is all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. When he's talking about his from the prophets and scriptures, he's talking about Old Testament scripture because there's no New Testament scripture at this point. So he's saying all through the Old Testament, this is the one who's been spoken of and the one who came in power. This is who called me. In fact, this Jesus is the one who called me to preach the gospel to all nations or to bring about obedience to the faith to all nations. So this is why I'm sent. This is my credentials. And this letter that I'm writing is to the Christians who are in Rome. Paul says, to those who are loved by God and who are called to be saints. So these are believers in Rome. And he says, it's given to you in grace and peace of Jesus. Or it's a good letter, is kind of how he's saying it. So then he continues. So now he starts into the letter. And he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians, to both wise and foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So here's Paul sharing. He opens his letter saying, here's the deal. I want to come see you guys because I've heard about you. Wherever I go, I keep hearing about you and your faith. And I pray for you, and I pray that God will enable me to come visit you. But right now, he's got me doing some other things, and I'm busy. But I want to come to you. And he even says, you know, I'm kind of obliged right now to the rest of the Gentiles and to reaching them and all of that. And then in verse 15, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Now, did you catch that? Catch something very interesting in this verse 15. Paul says he wants to preach the gospel to them, the Christians in Rome. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I immediately got a question. Why does Paul want or need to preach the gospel to people that already have it, who've already heard it and received it? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Why is he going to preach the gospel to these people that already have heard the gospel and believed in it, received it? It's like preaching to the choir, isn't it? Yet Paul makes a point of saying, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also. Now, as we dig a little bit, and we start to find the reason why he says this and why he desires this, we find that this is the key to understanding the entire book of Romans. And it's why this message is so important for us to grasp today. So in order to do this, I just want to take a couple minutes and get some background on the Church of Rome that Paul's addressing here. Okay? Actually, the Church of Rome, it's not one single church. It's many small little churches, groups of believers, a lot of them meeting at homes and things like that. And we're not sure how these churches in Rome started. What most people believe, it was either that Jews came from Rome to Jerusalem for the Passover and they experienced Pentecost and responded to the gospel, then took it back home with them. Or it could be those Jews that were in Jerusalem, and then when Stephen was killed, everybody got afraid and they dispersed. It could have been through that. But what we almost know for sure is that the early churches in Rome were predominantly Jewish, made up of Jewish believers, Jewish converts. And this is important because these churches had a Jewish style to them, a Jewish bent to the way they would worship God and all of this and learn about the gospel. So it kind of came from that perspective. And some of these, and then as they started to grow, they started to reach some of their Gentile neighbors and things like that. So some Gentiles were added in. But it was mostly these Jews. And it all changed, though, when a new emperor came to power in Rome. His name was Claudius. And Claudius was an interesting emperor because he wanted peace. And not in the peace in the way we say, oh, I want peace in the world. Here's what he did. He didn't want to be bothered. He just said, you know what? I just want to live my life and do whatever I want, and I don't want to hear of any troubles. It's like when you come home from work and you're tired. I don't want to hear anything. What? This is Claudius. So he just doesn't want to deal with any headaches. And in the late 40s AD, what happens in Jerusalem is there starts to become a disturbance among the Jewish residents there. And nobody really knows the exact reason why there was a disturbance among the Jewish residents living in Rome. But some historians actually believe it was a disturbance between these Jewish converts and the traditional Jews over the question of Jesus. And they were getting all these tiffs. But anyway, there was starting to be some noise from that. And Claudius didn't want that. So you know what he did? He shut it down. Here's how he shut it down. He kicked all the Jews out of Rome, 49 AD. And he says to all the, can you imagine this? Kicking an entire ethnic group out of a major city. You think we could get away with that today? No way. It's horrible. Not only is it horrible societal-wise, but it was devastating to the churches in Rome because most of the church was made up of these Jewish converts, and it was led by Jewish converts. People like Priscilla and Aquila, if you remember their names from traveling with Paul. They were leaders in the church. So imagine, we're at church, and all of a sudden we lose 90% of our people and all of our leaders. What do? Well, now the church is left with these Gentile young believers trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And they start making their way and doing this. And they start following Jesus, and the church starts to grow among the Gentiles in Rome. Meanwhile, all the Jews are dispersed. And like Priscilla and Aquila, we see them pop up in Corinth, and they meet Paul during his second missionary journey, and they tell him all about the church in Rome. And then they travel with Paul as he goes around and spend a lot of time with him in Ephesus. And then comes 53 AD, and Claudius dies. And when Claudius dies, the Jews then start trickling back into Rome and start moving back. A little bit of time. In fact, Aquila and Priscilla have, by the writing of this letter, which is about 57 AD, have moved back to Rome, and they're leading one of the home churches. But what happens is all these believers now are put together, the Jewish believers that are coming back, and these Gentile believers that have learned and kind of developed their own style and their own kind of way of all of that, of how they were worshiping and everything. Now they're all brought together. And the churches don't have that Jewish slant that the Jews were used to. And the ones that were leaders in the church don't automatically just say, well, now you can have your job back. You can lead again. Because they're already moving along. And what the churches in Rome need to figure out now is, with all these differences, how do they meld together? How do they come together as a church again? How does the church made up of so many, all these different people and approaches and cultures stay together? You want to know how? The gospel. This is why Paul's saying, I want to come and preach the gospel to you, because the gospel alone unifies and holds us together. It's what keeps the church on point. So that was the first challenge. Now there's another challenge because of all of this that's happening, and it's this. When Claudius dies in 53 AD, another emperor takes power. His name was Nero. I'm sure you've all heard of Nero. Nero was a bad guy. And under his reign, all kinds of evil and evil practices start happening everywhere, and it's all allowed. And basically, the city of Rome goes in the gutter. It is just unchecked sin. So the question arises, a second challenge for this young church. How can a church make any impact in an ever-worsening society that seems like it's grown deaf to any outside voices? Do you want to know how? The gospel. It's the only thing that can save. You starting to put together why this is important for us today? You see, the churches in Rome and the situation they're facing, it's a lot like what's happening in our world today, isn't it? I mean, we look around and we can look at different Christians and churches and things like that. There seems to be more division than ever in the church. I mean, there's different denominations and they don't want to hang out with other denominations because they're not exactly like us, and they have a different style, and they have drums and, oh boy, you know, all these things. And Christians are, and churches are growing because Christians are going from church to church after they get mad at one. You know, it's called the shuffling of the saints. And they're splitting over silly issues like styles of churches, renaming the church, you know, different demographics that churches have. You know, well, that's a hipster church. Well, this is a traditional church. And the church is just all different ways, places, isn't it? And the church spends more time criticizing and attacking each other than we do addressing what's happening in our world. And the world falls apart around us, and we have no voice. Sound familiar? And we're sitting here watching our world, and we're saying, why won't they listen? Well, one is because we've lost the message that unifies us. And second is, we're not sharing the message that alone can save, which is the gospel. You see, the gospel unifies us, it transforms us, and it sends us out into our world with the only thing of value there is. In fact, as Paul then continues in this letter to Romans, we get to verse 16. And verse 16 and 17 are very interesting, because Paul said, I'm coming to preach the gospel to you, and I want to tell you why the gospel is so important. I want to lay this out to you. And when he lays this out in verse 16 to 17, this is the key to all of Romans. In fact, this is a roadmap to everything he's going to talk about in the rest of the letter. So Romans 16 and 17 are a key verse, and it's worth committing to memory. If you want to memorize any scripture, memorize Romans 1, 16, and 17. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to read it together. It's going to be up on the screen here. All right, let's read it together out loud, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. All right. Now, Paul's saying a lot here. And again, because this is a roadmap, this is like a summary or a theme of the whole book. And it says, this is what I'm going to talk about now when I talk about the gospel. And he's going to unpack this over the next 16 chapters. And we're not going to do that this morning, so don't worry. But kind of as we kind of put things together this morning, I want to take a quick look at these verses, because he gives us six reasons why the gospel is so important, not only for the Romans, but for us today. So he begins by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Well, I hope he's not ashamed of the gospel, because he just talked about how eager he was to share the gospel, right? So obviously he's not ashamed of it. So what is he really saying here? Here's what he's saying. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. Do you know that? In our world today, this is an important truth, that the gospel is nothing for us to be ashamed of. Not only does the gospel cover our own shame, so we don't have to walk in the shame of our sin, but the gospel also is the most important thing we have to share with our world. So why would we be ashamed of sharing it? Now, maybe you're here today, and you're struggling with all of this. Maybe you're hesitant to be labeled a Christian because you're fearful, you know, you'll get a target on your back. You know, you'll be put on crosshairs at work or school, and they'll say, oh, you're just like those wackos over there. And you don't want to be thrown into something that's negative, and you're just like, I don't want to be labeled as that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're reluctant to share the message of the gospel, especially with those people you know, because they know you. And you're afraid they're just going to discredit you and say, you're sitting here talking about this. Your life wasn't all that great. I remember how you were 10 years ago. In fact, I remember you were speeding the other day, so you're telling me you're all perfect. Yeah. And we're reluctant to do it, right? And we're just like, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed to be called a Christian because I don't know if I'm living up to it. That's not what it's about. Paul says, no, it's nothing to be ashamed of. The message of the gospel, it's not this overly simplistic fairy tale that we believe in. And it's not some ancient belief with no bearing on the real world today. The gospel is the answer to our problems, and it's the answer to our world's problems. It's the only thing that's going to bring fulfillment and peace to anyone's life, just as it brings it to ours. It's the most valuable, relevant message we can possibly share with our world. So never be ashamed of the gospel. And then Paul goes on and he shares, not only aren't we to be ashamed, but the gospel, here's why we're not to be ashamed of it, because it is the power of God. Now think of this, the power of God, all the power that God has. This is what the gospel is for salvation. Now think about this for a minute. The gospel, the good news of life in Jesus. New life, freedom in Jesus. That message unleashes God's power for salvation. Have you ever felt powerless in your life? Do you ever feel powerless at work when everybody starts harping in on something and you want to share, and you want to share the good news, and you feel powerless to do it? And you're just like, I don't know if I can do that. Maybe powerless, we feel powerless to change our own behavior or our attempts to finally feel complete in our life. Or maybe, you know, we're watching the news and we see the world going, and what can I do? What can poor little me do? And we see all this evil going on, shootings and abortions, pedophiles and lying and bullying for people that don't agree with you, and all these behaviors that are clearly against scripture that are being accepted as normal. And we're told we have to do it. And we just say, well, what difference can I make? Armed with the gospel, we have the power of God with us. What difference can the power of God make, who made all of creation? With just a word. What kind of power is that? That's what we have in the gospel. It is the power of God. You know, and we've tried to do other things to have power, you know. Well, let's vote people in that are like-minded. Let's legislate morality. And it seems that really the church doesn't have all that much of an impact on society. Why? Because we need to be about one thing, not politics and all. I mean, we need to be about the gospel. We want to see our world get changed. We need to, rather than being for or against Trump, we need to be for the gospel. And stop it with all that stuff and be about the gospel, because that is the power of God. So that's what Paul's saying. This is the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God unleashed in us and through us. And he goes on to say, not only that, the gospel is important because it's for everyone who believes. The good news of salvation, it's not gained by doing good deeds, by being good enough. It's not gained by keeping the right rituals and rules, which he's talking to some of the Jews there. You know, it's not about all those kinds of things. It's not about us going to church. That's not what it's about. You know what the salvation comes down to? Our trust. Just our ability to trust and to say, this isn't about me. It's about you, God, and I place myself in you. And anyone who does that, that's what it comes down to. And not only is it open to all who trust, but the gospel is the great equalizer. Look what he says, for all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know what he's really saying with that in a mouthful? And we're going to unpack that later, to all the nuances. But basically, in a nutshell, here's what he's saying. The gospel and salvation isn't just open to the Jews in the Roman church. It's open to the Gentiles or the Greeks. The gospel is equally available to anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter our religious background or lack thereof. It doesn't matter if a person's male or female, tall or short, rich or poor, black or white, young or old, smart or not so smart. Doesn't matter. The gospel is open for everyone. Just as we are all equally lost without the gospel, without Jesus, we are all equally found and free with it. The gospel does not discriminate. You want to see equality in our world happen? Well, let's unify around the gospel. That brings it all together. And it's this gospel, it's in this gospel that Paul says, fifth, is righteousness is revealed in it. You know what he's saying by righteousness? He's saying that from faith to faith, or in all times, from the beginning till now, you want to know how to be right with God? It's through salvation. It's the way anyone would be right with God. You want to be fulfilled in your life? This is how you find fulfillment in life. This is the only way. And this is the way, and it's revealed in the gospel through Jesus Christ. Now, before Jesus, people were brought to faith in Jesus or righteousness by trusting in the promise of Jesus, the promised Messiah. That's how they were brought to righteousness. After Jesus, it was through the work of Jesus. But it was all through Jesus. And that's how righteousness is revealed. Do you want to be right with God? It goes through Jesus. All roads lead through him. And the good news, the gospel alone reveals how we can be accepted and acceptable to God. And this righteousness from the gospel is the launching pad for faith-fueled living. You want your life to soar, to just launch? It's this gospel that's the launching pad for it. Ready, close that. He says, the righteous shall live by faith, is how Paul says it. It doesn't say the righteous shall become righteous by an act of faith. They will live by it. Receiving the gospel, it's not the conclusion or height of our faith. It's the start of it. The new life, this new life begun with faith, unleashes us to continue to live by faith. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know, lives become marked by active, ongoing trust that keeps growing. We don't gain salvation by faith, and then we say, well, now I have to grow, and it's all my own works. It's all my effort. And he's going to talk about this coming up in Romans. But what he's saying is, no, we do all of that through faith. Our lives as Christians are lived by faith. So what does that mean? Well, then we trust God to change our actions. We trust God to grow us closer to him and to increase our discipline in following Jesus. The living out of our salvation, it's done through faith. You see, as the good news of Jesus is unleashed in us or freeing us, then that good news is unleashed through us, sending us out into a world as we live our lives. And that's what Romans is about. And so begins Romans. Now, real quick, where do we go from here? Where are we going to be going in this series? I just want to kind of give you a quick snapshot about how we're going to approach this. Because there's many different ways we can approach Romans. But the important thing, it's got all these heavy theological concepts and systematic ways of looking at things. But we're going to break it down. And when we do, we're going to find a treasure trove of practical truths to know and to live out. So there's a couple ways. First is to look at Romans in half. Okay? And the first 11 chapters of Romans is all about doctrine. It's teaching us what we need to know about the gospel. Then the last, from 12 to 16, last five chapters, is all about then what do we do about it, or how do we live that out? And what Paul's doing by doing it that way is he's saying, you know, it's not just about knowing stuff isn't the key to life, or being a believer isn't just knowing stuff. And it's not just doing stuff. It's both. We need to know the right things and do the right things. So that's what he's saying in half. But the way we're going to kind of look at that then is in five main messages that Paul is sharing through Romans. And these are in your notes. In your sermon notes that you have in your bulletin. I just want to go over them real quick because this is going to kind of give us our roadmap. Remember I talked about the roadmap? And this is kind of the themes and how he breaks down the theme. And they go in a direction of us living that out. It begins, chapters 1 through half of chapter 3 is all about our need or the need for salvation. And Paul breaks down, why is salvation needed? We're going to learn some big concepts in that, like sin and depravity. That's how we start. Paul starts with the bad news first. And then the good news. Starting in 3:21 through chapter 4 is the means of salvation. How we're saved. We're going to learn about a big word, big concept called justification and what that means. And then beginning in chapter 5 through 8 is then, all right, now that we're saved, what's the result of salvation? The practical result of salvation, 5 through 8. And we're going to learn about what it means to be made holy and to be becoming holy. It's a big concept called sanctification. So you're going to learn some big words in here that you can impress your friends, you know, win at Scrabble and things like that. And then we go from chapters 9 and 11, Paul talks about the scope of salvation. Or who's salvation? What is salvation and who's it for? And in that, we're going to learn about God's sovereignty, which is big. And then from chapters 12 through 16, we learn of the life of salvation, which Paul unpacks what it's like to live with a mission from God. So that's how we're going to kind of approach it, and hopefully it's going to be a fun, transforming journey as we learn to live unleashed through Romans. So we'll jump in next week into our first part of that, our need for salvation. So let's pray.